Lord bless you. Cecilia, thank you so much. Beautiful voice, wonderful blessing. Thank you. Scott, took our young man, took him off to Arkansas, and can't figure out how to get him back. Married, got family. Loves it up there, right, Mark? Scott, we're glad to see you, brother. Lord bless you. It's interesting, the area that we're in the first part of the year is that last week, I had a lot of comments on last Sunday's ministry about the golden calves. So any folks seen any golden calves this week? Any come running by your house? Make sure they keep on running. It seemed like the way the Holy Spirit is going right now is just a direction of reconsecration as much as anything else. Nathan ministered Friday night in that area, and this is where the Lord has us. Go with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. Let me read through verse 7, 1 through verse 7, make just a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and live there. And make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household, and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and hath been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Don't you love to read the Bible? Man, what an awesome thing, these scriptures, the stories that just reach out into your heart. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. I love reading it. I read it every day. And I used to try to keep up with the times I've read it, but I just read it. One thing that stands out to me, though, so much, and it seems to be standing out to me more and more here recently, one of the strangest things to me about the Old Testament is how much idolatry there was in it and how often idolatry got a hold on God's people. In fact, the history of Israel is wrapped up in idolatry, in repentances from idolatry, and yet they were God's people and they remain God's people. And God was always with them. He had to work with their lives, in their lives, in a great many ways, but they had a purpose. They were his people, and they served a purpose in God's plan of redemption. Then I wonder about this issue about the remnant. The Bible speaks of the remnant. And what I mean by that is that in Israel is Israel, or in the church is the church. Not everybody that belonged to the corporate Israel was the Israel of God. And he was always working with a remnant of people. Jeremiah said, when Jeremiah prayed, he said, "O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel." And so when it came time in the New Testament for the Messiah to come, and he did come, and many of the people rejected the Messiah, Paul said, "It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who descend from Israel." And what he means is that not everybody was of the faith of Abraham. And not everybody truly believed. But those who did believe, they became part of God's great working in the earth. What I want to do in our ministry today, this is not an issue of who is strong or who is weak. It's an issue of how the Lord helps his people in our walk with him. And one of the greatest keys to biblical faith is the key of returning, or reconsecration, or repentance. It all comes from the same Hebrew word, shuv. And we're going to talk about that today. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to deal with the path of returning. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Father in heaven, we give honor to your holy name. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together this day in our place, appointed place that you have for us. Thank you for all who have gathered, and those not able, Lord, because of sickness or what may be. Please, Lord, we ask that you let them draw from the wells of healing, from your mercies and your salvation. Flow in our homes. Let our homes be healing places. Let the church gathering be a healing place, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And be our teacher today, Lord, and bless your children and all the earth as they gather in your name in our many places. Thank you for speaking to us and gathering with us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes again on the back of the bulletin, we're going to deal with these areas. I'm going to talk to you first of all about God's call to remember. That'll be our first area, God's call to remember. And then, secondly, I want to deal with something that's not very, very often understood among God's people. It has to do with the power of reconsecration and the power of repentance. So, secondly, we'll talk about the power in repentance and in reconsecration. It's an awesome thing that happens when God's people, with their heart, begin to repent and begin to reconsecrate. There are issues, spiritual things that begin to take place, and Satan hates to see a child of God repent or reconsecrate to the Lord. And thirdly, we're going to talk about a time of victory and of fresh revelation. You'll see where fresh revelation comes from, that comes out of this issue of reconsecration. Can you say amen? So those are the three areas. Number one, God's call to remember. Number two, the power in repentance and reconsecration. And thirdly, a time of victory and fresh revelation. Let's begin with God's call to remember. There's an interesting word in the Hebrew, which is the word shob, or shob. You spell it S-H-A-W-B, shob, pronounced S-H-O-O-B, shob. It's very rich in meaning. It means to turn back, or to return, or to repent, or to bring back. It's an awesome word. But it carries a special thought when it's related to worship. It's part of biblical Hebraic worship. The word shuv or repentance is really part of worship. I'll give you an example of that. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus came across 10 lepers? You remember the story? And they cried out and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They called out from a distance, and all Jesus said was, go show yourself to the priest. Isn't it an amazing thing how healing often works? And as they went, they were healed. Before they ever came to the priest, they were healed of all their leprosy. But the Bible says that there was one who was healed, realizing he was healed, he turned back and he fell at his feet and he glorified God. That is, he began to worship. That's biblical turning back, biblical worship. Thankfulness, thanking God, remembering where it came from, remembering where He brought you from, a very real part of our walk with the Lord. So we never need to forget that we were lepers. We were all full of leprosy at one time. There was none good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So at one time, we were all lepers. So we don't ever want to forget that. Well, what happened was Jacob began to forget. He began to forget some things. And the Lord said to Jacob, if you look at verse number 1, once again, listen to what God says to Jacob. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Arise, go to Bethel. Now, what is Bethel? Anybody know what the word Bethel means? Do you know? Anybody know? I'm going to give you a chance to respond. It means house of God. Bethel means house of God. The first thing that happens when people begin to drift spiritually is that they forget the house of God. And of course, the house of God is not simply a building. It is the congregation or the assembly of God's people. So he was told to return to the house of God. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews, we have a warning. And the writer says that he says, we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, so that we do not drift away from them. You know, drifting away from the Lord is something that can happen to every believer, and it does happen to us sometimes. Different points in our life, we'll find ourselves starting to drift. And drifting is something that happens very slowly, very quietly, unnoticeable. I know I've used this illustration, but it always comes back to me when I was stationed in the Navy in the Philippines, 1960 and 1961. We used to go down to Manila Bay, which is in this part of the South China Sea, go swimming. And just had a great time out there. We'd take a beach ball and we'd be with some of the natives and different people and made a lot of good friends. What happened was the beach ball got knocked out into the water, so I swam out to try to catch it. Well, every time my fingers would touch the beach ball, it would push it out in front of me. But what I didn't realize was the tide was pulling at the same time. So I was moving out into the bay a lot faster than I realized that I was. And if you know anything about that part of the world, that's shark country. South China Sea, as a lot of sailors have been consumed by. I had an uncle that went on the USS Indianapolis, and they lost about two-thirds of their crew to sharks. And so I began to be kind of frightened. So I turned. I saw I couldn't get the beach ball. I turned and started trying to swim back, and I couldn't swim back because the current, the tide, was pulling me further out into the bay. And I swam hard. And I'm a good swimmer. I was a real good swimmer when I was young. And I kept swimming, trying to fight the current, but it didn't help. And so I thought about if I could just relax and rest, but when I did that, it kept pulling me. I kept finding myself going out, so I was beginning to panic. And then I saw that my strength was gone. And I really literally was ready to give up. I didn't know what else to do. And there was a Filipino fisherman in what they called a banca boat. I don't think he even spoke English. He saw my plight. And he brought his banca boat. He picked up the beach ball first. He brought his banca boat, had me catch over to the side of it. And he brought me into shore. And now he had a job given to him by the Lord, whether he realized it or not, was to save this old Louisiana sailor boy to keep him from drowning. But my point is this, is that drifting is something that can happen in your life. If you're not careful, you can drift away from the things that are very important, the life of God has given us to live, and not even realize what's happening. Backsliding is not something that we do like that. It's something that happens over a period of time. And we have all been backsliders at times. This is why God calls us to remember. Can you say amen? So hang in with me as we continue with this. Now, the Lord said to Abram, when he called him, to remember where the Lord first met him. The first time that God met Jacob, if you remember, it was many, many years before this. Jacob had not experienced the Lord yet. All he had was the stories from his grandfather Abraham. He had the stories from his father Isaac. But Jacob had never actually met the Lord himself until he was fleeing from his life from Esau. Now that story is too important not to look at it. So I want to take you back just for a moment to Genesis 28. Because this is what God's calling Jacob back to remember his first experience. So you go back to Genesis 28. I'm going to just kind of skim down through a little bit here. But this is where Jacob had his first real experience with the Lord. A redemptive, wonderful thing that's happening here. In Genesis 28, verse number 5, then Isaac sent Jacob away. See, his brother Esau wants to kill him. Isaac sends him away to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." Pass down to verse number 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac." Listen to what's happening. Jacob hadn't met the Lord yet. So God introduces himself. You've been hearing the stories about me. You know about your grandfather Abraham. You know about your father Isaac. I appear to them. I am their God. Now I want to be your God. Listen as we go on. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob arose early in the morning, took the stone which he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel, or house of God. However, previously the name of the place had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. How many of you folks know that you have truly met Jesus Christ? There is no question. There is no doubt. There's not an issue of being skeptical about it. You know that you've met Jesus. You know that He's spoken into your life. You know that you belong to Him. Now, I'm asking you that because I want you to remember what happened when you came to meet Jesus. Was it an awesome moment when He revealed Himself to your heart? Was it an awesome moment when you walked the aisle and maybe shook a minister's hand, or you knelt down at an altar somewhere, or maybe it happened in your home? Wherever it may have happened, was it something awesome that took place in you? Was it an experience that you had never had before but you'd heard other people talk about? Well, this is what's happening to Jacob. He's having an awesome experience with God. And there's a point that I want to make, though, as we move along here, is that Jacob didn't initiate the experience. God initiated the experience, and God initiated the experience with you. No one can come to the Father. If you know Jesus, it is because the Holy Spirit moved upon your life and brought you to meet Jesus. Can you say amen? And so God was working in Jacob's life a long time before Jacob ever came to know the Lord. And God has worked in your life a long time before you ever came to the place that you became acquainted with the Lord and came to know Him and to love Him and to believe in Him and to serve Him. And so God initiated that call. God was the one that said, Jacob, arise. Go to the house of God. I want you to remember your first experience with me. I want you to bring it to mind. I'm calling you to return. I'm calling you to come back. I'm calling you to come home. See, this is not religion, folks. This is a viable relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And so we have this issue of God calling us, and then throughout our life, from the time that God called us, we're going to have moments of memorials. You've heard me talk about the memorial stones. The Bible, the Old Testament, talks about memorial stones, how that when particular events happened in the life of the believers back then, they would make a memorial altar, a memorial stone. And the reason they did that was because they wanted to do what Abraham and Isaac did to Jacob. Abraham and Isaac told Jacob stories. And so what they were doing when they were building these memorial places was for the fathers to tell the sons stories. God did this. I want you to remember, God met us here. God did this awesome thing. God did these wonderful things. He was so personal to His people, and He wants to be personal with you. You see, telling stories to your children are important. To talk about your victories, and talk about where you came from, and talk about your backslidings, and how that God reached into your darkness and brought you back to Him, and that He initiated the call, that He's been your Savior. Not only did He save you, but He's saving you, and He will save you. And He wants you to remember from where you come. This is what the Bible means. You know, when it talks about our first love and our journey of faith and all the blessings upon your life. This is what the Bible means when it says Jesus is the author and perfecter or finisher or developer or completer of your faith. He is in charge of all that you're going to experience. And He's going to be calling you back many times to Him. Go back to Psalm 37 for a moment. I'm going to read a scripture here, then we'll move into our second area. Psalm 37. I'm just going to get a couple. Psalm 37, by the way, is an awesome psalm if you want to read the philosophy of God and how He works and flows in the life of His people. Psalm 37 is an awesome psalm because He is involved behind the scenes in your life and you don't even know it. Only a couple of parts here. Verse 4 said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." He's calling you to Him. Come on and delight yourself in Me. Walk with Me. If you'll learn to do that, then I'll do something in your heart. I'll do something in your life. I'll fill your life with desire. And your desire will be for Me, but I'll overflow your life with My good things. You'll be able to test, to taste and say the Lord is good. I've got you in that same chapter, psalm. Go to verse number 23, where it says, "Now this is a good man. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong." Why? "Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." That is, there are going to be stumblings. There's going to be times of driftings and times of some failure. But God is not going to let this man, not going to let this woman, this righteous one that belongs to Him, He's not going to let him fall or be hurled headlong. God's going to call him. God's going to call. You ever had God call on you, call you out of something, call you away from something, get you out of trouble? He's a Savior, folks. He saves us from us sometimes. Amen? Do you see all that? So, I remember one of my dark moments, and I've had a lot of them. We all are going to have them, but I had a dark moment many years ago, 1974, in that my wife and I had left the group that we had been associated with for a long time, and turned in my resignation with that group, a religious group. And the next morning, I believe it was August 28, 1974, next morning I was in my office. I had a business in Lafayette. Had agents there, and anyway, I was in my office, and I felt the most lonely moment came on me. I thought, "What in the world am I? What's happening? I have no fellowship. I'm by myself. What am I going to do?" And I fell on my knees and began to cry. And I began to pray, and I opened my Bible, and it is amazing. Now God can do this; you can't do it. But I opened my Bible, and my eyes fell upon a scripture that said, "That I am convinced that he that began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of the Lord." He started the work in me. He is the author and the finisher and the completer of my faith. That word from God, that call to Him, filled my heart. I jumped up. I got so excited that I got on the telephone and called my wife. I didn't realize that she was in her dark moment. And she was going through the same thing. And in her prayers, when God spoke to me, He also spoke to her. And I wanted to share with Betty what God said to me, but she got more excited than I did, I think. So she shared with me what God said to her. And what God said to her was, "Do I seek to please God or men? If I seek to please men, I cannot be the servant of God, of Christ." And that was her answer. You can't be a pleaser of people. You want to be a pleaser of the Lord Himself. And He gave us both our answer. He called us to Him. And so that began an awesome journey, my wife and I, that I have never regretted, and I thank God for it to this day. So God calls us to remember. Remember the places He's brought us from. Remember your first love. Remember your first encounter with the Lord God. Remember what happened in your life. Remember the freshness and the awesomeness of that. How excited that you were. The preacher needed to lock you up for about 6 months to keep you still. Sorry, folks. That went over good. Okay, remember, let's go to the second area. Now, this is something that's not understood a lot by a lot of God's people because they don't realize that the power that comes with reconsecration and with repentance. Now, If you come back to Genesis 35, I want you to listen to the little statement that's made here. When Jacob and his family and those who belong to him, his tribal grouping people, when they began to respond to Jacob and to the call to remember and to return to the house of God, listen once again to verse number 2 and 3. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garment. They were becoming like the Canaanites, becoming like the people of the land. And Jacob said, that's not who you are. That's not where you belong. That's not your life. That's not what God wants for you. So put away, purify, change your garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and hath been with me wherever I have gone. Now, key in on verse 5. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now listen, let's read something behind this. Why, under God's good heaven, in their repentance and in their reconsecration and in their returning and being restored the way God wanted them restored, why would everybody be afraid of them? Because you're looking at something spiritual here. Whenever God's people begin to reconsecrate and begin to rededicate and begin to repent of wherever they may be, Satan knows that power is directed toward them. And God's blessing is upon them. And it puts him out of business. And there's nothing he can do to interfere in that, because God himself is in that reconsecration, in that repentance, in that offering of the heart back to him. God is in the midst of all that, and Satan can't get near them. This is why Satan will do everything he can to keep a child of God from repenting. He'll try to get you to justify, to give all kinds of excuses for whatever's happened in your life that's not right. Because Satan knows that the moment you begin to repent and reconsecrate, that God's power begins flowing. There's an open channel. Why? Because you're embracing the cross. The power of your redemption is found in the message of the cross. And you have come back to your first love. You met him at the cross. That's where you first saw the light. And the burdens of your heart rolled away. It was there by faith that you received your sight. And then you were happy all the day. Why? And you come back to the embracing the cross, and the power of the cross was filled your life, and Satan couldn't get anywhere around you. It terrified him. You understand what I'm trying to say, folks? It puts him out of business. That's only the first part, though, because it also puts a child of God in a place of receiving special blessings from his God, from his Father, and it puts the child of God in a place for the workings of the Spirit. See, the Spirit of God can't work with us whenever there's backsliding in our life, or lethargy, or we're standing aloof or far off, or we're getting called up with maybe some golden calves around us. God is very limited in what he can do in our lives. But when we begin to return, we take that path of returning, what happens is it's like a vortex of power. It comes into your life. God begins to surround you. He surrounds his people. And special blessings begin to flow into your life. If God's people themselves, if all of us would just understand that one truth, that when we reconsecrate, or when we repent, or when we return, that the floodgates of heaven begin to open upon your life. Any value to this? See, this is why with God's ancient people, repentance, shuv, was considered part of worship. That word belonged to worship. It meant to return, or to turn back, or to make an adjustment in your walk. And so what repentance was, something that rested in your heart, was to rest in your heart continually. As you walk with the Lord and you find yourself drifting, you come back. You find yourself drifting, you come back. And so that was the heart of repentance, which really meant returning. Now, if you go to Isaiah 55, you'll hear something about that. Isaiah 55 is another one of those awesome entire chapters, but I'm going to just get a little bit of this one. You see, the Bible says it is the blessing of the Lord that enriches or makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. And so the ancient Jewish people had an idea that blessings and treasures of heaven come with repentance. It makes you want to repent, right? God wants to bless, but He can't bless if we don't repent. Well, if you look at Isaiah 55, verse number 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." God's calling you to Him, right? Come to the waters. "And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Look at verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him do what? Let him return to the Lord." Now here you have a child of God that God can say you're in a wicked, there's an area of wickedness in your life. Let's get rid of it. Let's get away from it. Let's return to the Lord. And what will happen to him? "And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse number 12. And this is the result of returning to the Lord with a full heart and a true heart. "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break into shouts of joy before you." That is, all of creation is going to come alive. The roses are going to smell better. The grass is going to be greener. Everything's going to be richer. Why? Because you repented and you reconsecrated. And this power of God, the atmosphere of God's in your life. "You'll go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of a thorn bush, instead of suffering, where you ought not to be suffering, in lack or in need or whatever it may be, like thorns have hemmed up your way and you have so many problems, what's going to happen? Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. It'll be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign. Will not be cut off." Now, there's a lot of prophetic inference behind this, but I want you to see the general picture of a lesson where a child of God's life can be hemmed up by thorns. And all of them, all these things are because he's allowing something or she's allowing something into their own life, happening into their own life. So what happened when Jacob repented, when Jacob reconsecrated? The Bible says that God was with them and that a great terror fell on the people. So don't get in the way of a man repenting, folks. Right? Pray for him and bless him in the name of Jesus. But devil, don't you fool with one of God's kids who's repenting and who's reconsecrated. Now, before we get into our last area, one other thing I need to add to this that I haven't spoken of, because I'm going to get into a different teaching altogether. In biblical repentance, God always calls you to do something. There's always a point of action. Remember what John the Baptist said? When John the Baptist came to Israel, he began preaching. He said, "Bring forth evidence of your returning, and of your returning, of your preparation for the Lord." So biblical repentance is not remorse. It's not simply an issue of remorse. A lot of people get a little remorse in their heart because their situations have turned bad, and they think that that's repentance. Repentance requires you to make a change, to do something differently, to do something right that you were doing wrong. This is why in the Old Testament, to come to the temple of God, they always had to bring something in their hand. God required them to bring an offering in their hand as a sign of them coming to Him, of them honoring Him. Can you say amen? Now, here's a case in view. And I'm not going to teach on this today because I really don't want to get into this area. Many of God's people live in squalor, always suffering need because they will not honor God with the first fruits and with tithing. I'm going to just leave it alone, folks. I'm just telling you that is a problem area because they're not honoring the Lord. Now, can I leave that alone? Let's just get on. Okay. Let's get into the last area. Let's talk about this time of victory and time of fresh revelation. By the way, folks, can I add an appendix to that, an appendum to that? It wouldn't make any difference if the church you went to was getting $5 million a week in offerings. That's got nothing to do with you. You understand what I'm saying? That's got nothing to do. That is an issue that God tells you that if you'll be obedient in that area, I will be able to bless you in a way that you be far beyond what you could realize. So it's not a matter of money, folks. That's why we don't even pass offering plates here. I don't ever want that to be an issue in our ministry, and it's not with me. But it is with some of God's people. And you watch and see who God blesses in the ministry, who God blesses in any church. It's always going to be those who honor the Lord. Always, without exception. Didn't cost you anything. Okay, last area, a time of victory and fresh revelation. What happened to Jacob when he returned to Bethel? Well, go back to Genesis 35. Genesis 35, and listen very carefully because some of this I didn't read, but I want to read it now. Something happened to Jacob when he returned to the house of God, returned to the place God first met him. Look at verse 7. He built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now, he called his place God of the house of God. He said, what Jacob was trying to do was to renew his first experience. He wanted God to come back to him. And so he came back, and his mind was flooded with memories. And he remembered the many... Listen, folks, this happened a long time after that initial experience. And he's all of a sudden, his mind is flooding with memories. And so instead of his calling it the house of God, he's calling upon the God of the house of God. And so now he built him an altar, and he calls the place God of the house of God, and he begins to worship. Now, what happens out of this reconsecration and repentance? You'll find it in verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel will be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after him." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken to him with him, Bethel. We see almost a repetition. What's happening, though, folks, listen, one of the greatest lies the devil can tell anybody who is trying to return, wanting to get their life back together with the Lord, you'll never ever again have your first experience and your first walk and the refreshing of your life. It's not available to you because you backslid. That is nothing but a lie. When Jacob returned and his family and did the works of repentance and returned to God and he came before the Lord, God began to bless him and refresh him, and he had a new revelation that was even beyond the revelation he had before. And this is very important for us to understand when it comes to issues of reconsecration, because every time you reconsecrate, repent from your heart. That's not me anointing you with oil, folks. I love to do that. I don't mind. I think I ought to do that. But I'm talking about something personal between you and God. Don't have anything to do with anybody else. But when you yourself begin to repent, begin to reconsecrate, there's going to be a refreshing and a renewal and an activity in your life that can exceed what you had in your initial walk with God. You see, I keep giving my experiences, but I don't know yours, so I've got to talk about mine. I quit the ministry. 1971, I had had enough. I didn't want to preach. I'd been a pastor. I'd been an evangelist. I didn't want to preach. I went back into business. I had to preach because people would call me to come, and I did some, but I wasn't doing anything full time. I was just preaching as the churches would call me, and pastors called me, asked me to come. But I remember when I went to New Orleans to be interviewed with a particular company that was interested in me working with them as one of their managers, they asked me about my ministry. I said, no, I'm through. I'm not in the ministry anymore. That was in 1971. In 1974, God had processed a lot of stuff in my mind, in my thinking, in my heart. And I did what Jacob did. I came back to my first love. And I says, God, I want to serve you. I'll do anything you want. You heard me talk about this. I'll go anywhere you want. It doesn't make me any difference. I want to serve you. Now, what happened out of that came an experience and a walk with God that has lasted to this day. I didn't know God could bless a man the way He blessed my family and I. I'm not talking about richest folk. I'm not talking about that. That's not an issue with me. As far as revelation, the unfolding of God's Word and walking with Him, it reached a level that I never even dreamed. But the first time of my walk with Him can't even be measured with the second experience. And it all came out of reconsecration and renewal and repentance. And sometimes we have to ask God to help us to repent. Because sometimes in our heart we don't have the wherewithal to do it the way we really want to do it. But what's happening is God's calling us to Himself. And He will help us. And so what God did was He was working behind the scenes all the time. He was there all the time, wasn't He? Wasn't He there? And so He brought forth repentance, and a fresh anointing came on my life. I'm telling you the truth, folks. One morning I picked up my guitar, and I'm singing a song about the Battle of Armageddon. And the Holy Spirit came upon me. And from that day to this day, it's what it's been. Are you listening, folks? When God's people repent from their hearts and reconsecrate, there is a renewing and a refreshing that comes into your life that's beyond anything that you ever experienced before. I can tell you, I believe it biblically to be true because of what I read in Jacob and other scriptures. I believe it experientially to be true because of what happened in my life. Repentance is an awesome, wonderful thing. It comes from God. I have often asked God, why did you call me into the ministry? I've often wondered, I wouldn't have called me. Would you have called me? Shake your head. No. I wouldn't have called me. I've often asked God, why did you call me? I'm not a good pastor. I don't know how to do anything right. Nathan's a much better pastor than I'll ever be. And God reminded me that when I was just a baby, I guess my mama dedicated me, the only thing I can figure. But she used to pray with me. When I was a child, I didn't know what church was. And in the little prayer she prayed, you prayed it with your children. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless, God bless, God bless, God bless. Was God in that? Let's come back to Jacob. Was God in Jacob's life no matter where he was? Was God in his life before he knew him? Was God in his life when he drifted away and forgot all about his first love, his first consecration? Was God there? Was God in his life when he called him back to him? Was God in his life? You see, this is the point I want to leave with you, that God is in your life, in all of your life. But you're going to especially find him so real in those moments that he calls you to return and come to repentance and come to reconsecration. Now, this is a funny memory. I might have to leave something with you. I was asking the Lord about calling me to the ministry. And anyway, this memory came to me. When I was a teenager, young teenager, I got in trouble. I don't remember what the trouble was. I didn't want to be found out. To this day, I don't remember what it was. Now, a lot of you folks don't know what an outhouse is. But we were raised up with outhouses. And I remember going out to an outhouse, and I prayed. And I said, God, if you'll get me out of trouble, I'll preach the gospel the rest of my life. Now I'm just a kid. God got me out of trouble. I forgot about it. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think God was working in my life back then? Do you think God was working in your life when you were a child? How many of you folks can tell me today, even though you only met the Lord later, but it seemed like He was always with you. That's right. Because He was always with you. You see, He is your Savior. But He's calling us to remember those times that He called us out of darkness and the memorial stones of our life. And He calls us to return, to turn and to return and to serve Him with a whole heart. Can you say amen? Can you do it? That's what preaching is all about. Preacher is preaching to himself, folks. You get to listen. Can you do it? Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit the word of truth into your hands, Lord. It's always in your hands. What an awesome, wonderful thing. Truth, Lord. Thank you for ministering to our hearts this morning. Bring into our remembrance our need of returning and of turning and of reconsecration and of repentance. Father, I thank you for it. Give honor and glory to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.